All right. Good evening, everyone. We're going to go ahead and get started tonight. And we're actually going to be in Colossians chapter 3. Threw you guys for a curveball there. Colossians chapter 3. And we'll be reading verses 12 to 17. And of course, we all know that Thanksgiving's coming up this week. And Thanksgiving, the giving of thanks, being a central part of our worship as Christians. This is part of the worship and the service that we give to God, is that we are called to give Him thanks. And so I thought it'd be good for us to think about that and just to look at some passages concerning Thanksgiving and those things. Okay? So Colossians chapter 3, we'll read verses 12 to 17. Colossians 3, verse 12 says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to you tonight, Lord, and as we, Lord, come to this time of year, Lord, in which it has been set apart for us to have a day, Lord, of thanksgiving because of the many goodnesses that you've done to us. Lord, we know that many people in the world, Lord, many people in our own country, Lord, they will observe in one way or another Thanksgiving. But Lord, we see that it is truly only those who are your children, Lord, only those who are believers, who can with a true and sincere heart give thanks to you through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we want to remember your blessings. Lord, remember the many benefits that you have given to us. Lord, our lives are filled, Lord, with so much of your goodness. Lord, truly every good and perfect gift comes from you. And Lord, every day we experience, Lord, so many kindnesses from you. And yet, Lord, how often do we fail, Lord, to show gratefulness, Lord, gratitude, Lord, to give thanks to you who are the author and founder of all good things in our life. And so, Father, we want to tonight come to you, Lord, and give you thanks. Lord, thanks and praise for all of the mercies that you have bestowed upon us. Lord, mercies both toward our bodies, Lord, the mercies that we experience in this present life, but Lord, also those spiritual mercies that we receive through our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, that will end in our eternal life and, Lord, being in your presence for all eternity. Lord, all of these come from you. And Father, we thank you for giving them to us. And we pray that we might receive them from you, Lord, and enjoy them, Lord, with grateful hearts. So Lord, teach us to be thankful people. Lord, guard us from being disgruntled. Lord, from being discontented. Lord, from constantly looking at our situation in our lives, Lord, in with a negative view, Lord, failing to see the many blessings that you've given. And Lord, we pray as well that you might give us gratitude toward one another. Lord, that we would be thankful toward our fellow man. And Lord, whenever any occasion calls for us, Lord, to express our gratitude and our thanks, Lord, that we would do so quickly, Lord, again, with joy and with sincerity. So, Lord, teach us tonight, and Lord, we pray that you be with us and bless us, and it is in Christ's name that we pray, amen. Well, again, we all know that a couple of days, we will celebrate one of our national holidays, which is the holiday of Thanksgiving. And that holiday, I don't know if you know the history of it or kind of how it came about. It was first set apart by President Abraham Lincoln, but it really goes back to the 1600s and the coming into America or coming to the New World by the pilgrims that came on the Mayflower and landed there in Plymouth, Massachusetts. And that happened around in December of 1620. That following year, 1621, is when the first Thanksgiving was celebrated in the New World. And it was celebrated by a group of Christians. These were avowed Christians who came to America, came to the New World to escape the persecution that they were experiencing from the authorities in England so that they might worship God freely according to their conscience, something that we experience every week, and yet it was denied to them there. And so they came here as Christians, as families, so that they might worship God freely and give praise to the Lord. And they set apart that first year in the fall, after the first harvest, a day of Thanksgiving. And really, it was more than a day. It was a couple of days. It was an entire 2 to 3 days of feast where they ate well. They had games, did some military exercises. They prayed and thanked God, and they gave thanks for his many gifts and blessings, especially for their first successful harvest that they had in the New World. Now, what many do not know is that of the 102 people, of the 102 pilgrims that arrived on the Mayflower, only 51 of them survived that first year. So 102 arrived in December of 1620, and the next year, in 1621, when they were celebrating the first Thanksgiving, only half of those that came, half of the adults, had survived that first winter to make it to that Thanksgiving celebration. Then of those 51 that were alive, that survived, only 4 of them were adult women. That winter, the disease and the plague that struck them was particularly harmful to the women. And of the 18 couples that came, 14 of those couples, the wife died in the first year. So at the first Thanksgiving, there were only 4 adult women. There were 18 couples that came, and there were only 4 couples that remained during that first Thanksgiving. So the first Thanksgiving was essentially a gathering of widowers and of children who were motherless, except for a very small group of them. And yet, in spite of all of the sorrows and the hardships that they had experienced that first year in the New World, they still thought that it was necessary and good and right to set apart a day to give thanks to God because of the mercies that he had shown to them, that they had survived and that they had had a successful harvest, and they wanted to give thanks to God for such things. When we consider that, their attitude and the way that they wanted to show their gratefulness to God, we see then as well that it is good for us to do the same, right? Though none of us have experienced that level of sorrow, right? Could you imagine if in our own church we had that amount of loss in a single year? We would say it is a very sorrowful and a very hard time, and rightfully it would be so. And for many, it could be very difficult to think about setting a day aside to give thanks and praise to God. We might want to set a day aside to be sorrowful and to weep, and rightfully so. But for them to do so shows the kind of heart they had and the kind of faith and the religion that they were practicing, which was true and good. So why is it then good for us as Christians, why is it good for us to give thanks to God? And we saw when we read in Colossians chapter 3, 12 to 17, here in this passage, the apostle is laying out many of the virtues and practices, right? What are the things that should be true of us as Christians, right? That we are to be holy, that we are to have compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. We're supposed to bear with one another. We're supposed to forgive one another. We're to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, put on the bond of love. Right? These are the who's who, the litmus test of Christian virtues that should be displayed within the people of God. And 3 times in this passage, he mentions the need for us to be thankful to God, to give thanks, to have a thankful heart, to give thanks to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So thankfulness is an essential attribute, a characteristic, a virtue that should accompany the Christian life. That there should be regular giving of thanks to God. We ought to do that every single day, right? Give our thanks and praise to God when we wake up in the morning. Because what do when we wake up in the morning? We wake up, right? What could have happened to us? We could have died in our sleep. So if we wake up, it is another day of life that God has given to us. That is a blessing that we are experiencing that morning. And we should give thanks to God. And then if we make it to the end of the day before we go to bed, what should we do? We should thank God because we didn't die during the day. We made it through another day. And all throughout the day, every time we have a meal, who gives us that meal? The Lord does. The homes that we live in, our families that we have, the job that you have, right? That you think about every day, all of the blessings that we experience from God. And when we compare even our own lives, just the outward blessings we have here in America compared to what people in other countries experience, right? We have so much to be grateful for here. So it is truly unbecoming of any Christian to not have gratitude, especially those Christians like us who experience not only the mercies of God unto salvation, but also we experience many mercies of God in this present life, right? We live very comfortable lives, right? I doubt that any of us probably, I know I haven't, have ever had a day where we truly experienced hunger, where we did not know where our next meal was going to come from. But there are people in the history of the world, and even people today, fathers who do not know if they're going to be able to feed their children that day because there's such scarcity in those lands. We have a bounty. We got more food in our pantry than most people probably see in their whole life. You know, and our kids are constantly, you know, rummaging through it, trying to find something. And I'm right there with them, usually. A bowl of cereal is what I like. So there are so many things, right? Also, the comforts we experience here, right? That we live in houses that are climate controlled, right? With air conditioners and heaters. And you don't have to get up and stoke the fire, or maybe some of you do, but typically we have central heat and air, right? We've got air conditioners. We have cars that will drive us very quickly. We don't have to ride horses. And even our cars are climate controlled. So they're cool in the summer. They're warm in the wintertime. And it's very, very nice. And we're able to communicate and do many things that others in past generations couldn't even begin to imagine. So we have many reasons to be grateful. And so we want to just have a couple of meditations concerning Thanksgiving and why it is so good for us to do that. The first is this. Thanksgiving is a God-honoring act. It brings honor to God, right? Notice what the apostle says in Colossians 3, 12 and 17. He says that we are to give thanks to God, right? Our thanksgiving is to be directed towards the Lord. It is to be in such a way that God's name is being honored and exalted above all things. Right? There are many people who give thanks, and there are many who will give thanks this week for the various things that they have, for their family, for their friends, for their jobs, for their careers, their possessions, their health. But many people will gather and they'll give thanks not to God and really not to anyone in particular, but they're just grateful for the possession of the thing itself, right? They're just glad that they have a good job. They're just glad that they have a nice home and that they have a family and friends that they like to spend time with, but they do not see and recognize that the source of all of these blessings is coming from God. And this is what sets a Christian apart from a worldly man who is just grateful for the things that he has, but his gratefulness does not lead him to the source of those things, which is God himself. A Christian's thanksgiving is always directed toward the fountain, toward the source, toward God himself. And he recognizes that God is the source of every good gift. Therefore, whenever I experience some goodness in this life, I need to thank God because God is the one who gave it to me, right? We make our children do this. If their grandparents give them a present for their birthday and they open that present, we tell them what? What do you say? What do you say to your grandma and grandpa? You say thank you. And they go and they say, thank you, grandma and grandpa, for, you know, whatever it is that you gave me. Well, shouldn't we do that with God? If God is giving us these gifts, then should we not thank God for all of the blessings that He has given to us? So we honor God in that way. Praise, thanksgiving exalts God, right? And we should do that to God privately, but we also should do that to God publicly, right? When we gather and commune with God's people, we should tell others about the goodness of God towards us and communicate to others our gratefulness to God for what He has done, right? Thanking someone in public. When we do that, we're drawing other people's attention to their act of kindness so that we can share with them in our gratitude. And this is how it should be with God as well. Our thanks should be lifting God up in the eyes of others. Praise and thanks are not merely personal disciplines. Now, they are personal, but they are also communal. These are part of the body of Christ and things that we ought to do when we are with the brethren. So it should be private, but it should also be public. Psalm 35, verse 18. Right, and we often think of Jesus teaching on prayer, that when we pray, we're not to be like the hypocrites who stand in the street corner and they announce their prayers. He says, go into your closet and pray in secret. And that is a correction toward praying hypocritically or praying to be seen by others. But it does not mean that there isn't a place for us to publicly, to others, express our gratitude and our praise to God. That is a part of what we do as an assembly together, is we communicate to each other the good things that God has done for us. And that's not violating Jesus's admonition to pray in secret. Psalm 35, verse 18 says, I will thank you in the great congregation. In the mighty throng, I will praise you. So there, a part of his worship is to thank God and to praise Him in the great congregation, right? And this is our great congregation. We're among God's people, and we ought to praise and thank God for what He's done and communicate that not only to God, but also to each other, right? So that others can praise God alongside of us, right? We are sharing, demonstrating God's goodness, His glory, His greatness before others with the purpose that they might join in with us in the worship of God. Right, when we praise the Lord and give thanks to Him, we're causing others to see what God has done so that their view of God might also be enlarged and that they too might exalt and magnify the name of the Lord. Right, we're not adding to God's glory. We're simply putting it on display, for others to see. And that is something that brings glory and honor to God. So we thank God because we want to honor God. And that practice should be both private and it should also be public. It should be done in both ways with a true and sincere heart, giving thanks to God for His mercies. Secondly, thanksgiving is also a Christ-centered act. Notice there in verse 17, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We give our thanks to God the Father through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here the apostle is teaching that true thanksgiving can only be made to God through the mediation of Jesus Christ. So thanksgiving in that regard is something that only a Christian can truly do. An unbelieving Jew cannot give thanks to the true God. Because an unbelieving Jew is not giving thanks to God through who? Through Jesus Christ. A Muslim cannot give thanks to God. He might give thanks to his false God, but he cannot give thanks to the true God because he is not giving his thanks to the true God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Only true Christians, only true believers can give thanks to God because they offer their thanks to God through Jesus Christ, right? There is an order to things, right? Thanksgiving is the duty of all people, but it is not the first duty of people. The first duty is to repent of their sin and to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is only after a person has been reconciled to God through Christ that they can then give true and proper thanksgiving to God. That relationship must be reconciled before there can be thanksgiving and praise to God, right? Thanks and praise, right? These are actions not of those who are enemies of God. How can one of God's enemies give him thanks? How can one of his enemies praise him rightly? It's impossible for them to do so. Only those who have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, only they can praise and thank God aright. It is impossible for a person whose entire life is an affront to the existence of God to praise and thank the Lord. One who the Bible says is in rebellion against God, who hates God, who is running from God, who is hard-hearted towards God, who wants nothing to do with God, whose entire life says he wishes that God did not exist. It is impossible for them to bring thanks and praise to the Lord until their life is made right with the Lord, and that can only happen through the work of Jesus Christ. So many people this week will give thanks, but much of what is being done is the thanks of a hypocrite. Because these are people who do not truly love God, and they are not reconciled to him through Christ. So whatever thanks they give to God, it does not come before the Father. It is rejected because it is not coming through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in no way does it commend them to God. It actually condemns them because they know inherently that they ought to give thanks to God, but they refuse to do it the way that God requires it, which is through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Romans 1:21, speaking of unbelievers, notice here, Romans 1:21 says, "For although they know God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." Right? One of the evidences of the wickedness of this present world is though unbelievers and though the Gentiles knew God, they refused to honor him and they refused to give thanks to God. And there are many people who will do such things, even this week. They refuse to give thanks to God. And if our thanks to God is not coming through Jesus Christ, then it is not true thanks to God, right? It is impossible for it to come before the Lord. So it is our privilege, it is our duty as Christians to praise the Lord. Because if we don't do it, if we don't give God thanks, who's going to do it on this earth? Nobody. We're the only ones who can. So it is our privilege, our right, it is our duty to give thanks to God, to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of God. Right, fill it with the knowledge of Christ. That is what we are called to do, make his glory known. And we do that partly by giving thanks. Number three, evidences. Evidences that we are truly thankful. That we are truly thankful. Number one, we remember God's mercy. We have to remember the things that God has done for us. And yet it is very easy for us to be forgetful, to be presumptuous, to think that these things are owed to us, that these are our due, and to fail to remember all that God has done for us. That while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. Right? We need to remember those things so that every day our heart is grateful to God. Right? And then also to see his many blessings. Right, we have to look and recognize those things. There are so many things every day that are communicating to us the mercies of God, yet oftentimes we see and we experience those and our hearts and our minds are not directed toward God because we forget. We don't remember. We are very weak and short-sighted and we do not see those things. Every time the sun is shining upon us, right, we have to understand that this world that we live in, that we inhabit, all life would cease without the sun. Correct? Everyone knows that to be factually true. And who is the one sustaining the sun? Who is the one keeping the earth at the perfect distance from the sun so that we do not burn to death and so that we do not freeze to death? Who is the one that has tilted the earth perfectly, right, so that the sun's rays will come and give life and do those things? All of that comes from God, right? And when we see the sun, we know that the moon as well, without the moon, life would cease to exist on this earth. That it is necessary for gravity, for the ocean tides, for life to be sustained on this earth, the moon must be there. Who brings the sun and the moon out every day? Who is the one upholding all of those things? It is God. When the rain falls, we experienced a very minor drought this summer, right? Like a couple of months. Now, I had a crack in my yard. I thought one of the kids was going to fall in there. It's like the Grand Canyon, right? It does not take very long of not having any rain for things to become very dead and dry. And it rains, and we receive rains from God. And those rains are necessary for life, for vegetation, for growth. And if God withheld those rains for a year or two or 3 years like he did during Elijah's day, what would happen to Oklahoma? It would turn into the Sahara Desert. It'd be a barren wasteland. And all of that comes from God. So every meal that we have, every day we have with our children, our families, right? All these things we are experiencing every single day, and yet so often we presume upon these things that we are entitled to them and we're not seeing them as coming from God. Or even more gross is we think that we have done this through our own power, that we are the ones who have provided this home for our family. We are the ones who provide this food for them. We are the ones who have given them all of these things, when ultimately it is God. So we must remember the mercies of God. Do y'all remember the hymn, Count Your Blessings? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. And it is good for us to do such things, to count our blessings and to remember the many mercies of God. Secondly, evidence that we are truly thankful, it comes from the heart and not just the lips, right? True thanksgiving and true praise of God must incorporate the whole man. It is not enough that we give thanks with our lips if we're not grateful in our heart. If our heart is discontented, right? If our heart is far from God, then it's hypocrisy for us to give thanks to God with our lips. This is what Jesus accused the Jews of in Mark chapter 7, right? In vain do they worship me, teaching as commandments the doctrines of men. But before that, he says that they honor me with their lips, but their heart is what? It's far from me, far from me. One who is truly thankful, not only does he honor God with his lips, he should do that. But that honor that is coming from his lips is originating in his heart, so that his whole being, both his inward man and outer man, are joined together and united in his praise and in his thanksgiving to God. So in order for us to be truly thankful, there must be this joining together of the heart and the body, right? Of the heart and the lips in what we are saying and communicating to God. A third evidence that we are truly thankful is that God's goodness endears us to God and not just to God's benefits, not just to his benefits. That is essentially what we've been studying in the book of Job, right? Job's trial, all of that came about because of Satan's accusation that the only reason Job worships and serves God is because of what? You've blessed him. You've set a hedge of protection about him. You've given him all of these possessions. Look at his life. He has a perfect life. Of course he praises you and thanks you, but if you take all of it away from him, he will curse you, right? He will blaspheme you. He will deny you if you take all of those things from him. It wasn't really God that Job loved, but what God did for him. This is what Satan is accusing him of. And take the blessing away and his love will vanish away. However, we've seen in the book of Job, and we'll see it as we continue on, Job worshiped God when he had much, and Job worshiped God when he had little. He thanked God when he had abundance. He thanked God when he had very meager. Because Job was worshiping God, not for what God gave him, but for God himself. God was the prize. And this is how true thanksgiving, it always ends with gratitude towards God. It is not just what God gives to us. It is not just the gift that we are seeking. It is God himself that we truly desire. Right? We remember the crowds during Jesus's time in John chapter 6. They came to Jesus. They were happy to follow Jesus, to associate with him, to believe in him, right? To be with Jesus, so long as Jesus was doing what for them? Feeding them, giving them a full belly, right? Which I like a fish fry, right? Just as much as anyone does. And as long as there was fish and as long as there was bread, then they were happy to be there and to follow Jesus. But whenever the fish and the bread ended and Jesus started talking about spiritual matters, the kingdom of God and crosses and suffering and denying and hardship, what happened to all the crowds? They all vanished and disappeared. So they came to him, not for him and not for the spiritual prize. And the spiritual prize is God himself. It is peace with God. It is communion with God. They were coming not for God himself. They were coming for food, right? That is why they sought Christ, because they had their fill in their belly. But they weren't there for Christ, just for the free food. In contrast, at the end of John chapter 6, the disciples, on the other hand, when Jesus asked them, "Are you going to go away as well?" it was Peter who replied, "Lord, for whom should we go? For you have words of life." Where else can we go and get the words of life? They were there not for the food, not for the physical. They were there for the spiritual. They were there for the Lord himself, and they were the ones endeared to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, we can be very much like the crowds. As long as our life is going according to our perfect plan and our ideals, we are very grateful, we're very happy, we're very thankful. But the minute we have the first disappointment, where things don't go as we want it to go, what do we end up doing? It's the end of the world. We begin to bemoan our existence and be ungrateful, and that's all that we can think of. We become consumed with such things, and we fail to remember all of the goodness and all of the good things the Lord has done for us, and that if we are Christians, who do we have? Who is our possession? The Lord Jesus Christ. And that can never be taken away from us, right? Even if we are imprisoned, even if we lose all of our possessions, if we lose our job, if we lose our family, so long as we have Christ and we have our salvation, do we always have something to be thankful for? Absolutely, right? And what we have to be thankful for is the chief thing, right? The greatest thing that God could do for us can never be taken away. Everything else is peanuts on the floor, right? The elephant is Christ and salvation. That can never be lost, but many times it's the small things, the things associated with this life, that cause us to go into a free fall, right? A downward spiral of despair and bemoaning and discontentment because we don't have the things that we think we have when God has given us the greatest thing. A fourth component of gratefulness, evidences of it, is that thanksgiving leads to love, devotion, and service. Right? When we realize what God has done for us, then the natural response of the believer is that we would love God and that we would be devoted to his service. This is true gospel obedience. Gospel obedience flows out of an understanding of what God has done for us. Right? We love him because he first loved us. We see the love he has for us, and then our gratitude for that love and what God has done, our understanding of that, then causes us to well up with love for God. And then when we love God, we're going to want to serve him, to worship him, to be obedient to him, to be faithful to him. So an evidence of a truly grateful heart is that it always leads to love, devotion, and service to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Notice that. I'm appealing to you by the mercies of God. Because of the mercies of God that he has given to you, then what are they supposed to do? What should be your response to the reception of so many mercies from God? Notice what he says. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The mercies of God received will lead to a life of sacrifice to the Lord, that we will present our very lives as our offering to God, and that we will be devoted to him, right? That we will worship and serve him and live holy, acceptable lives to God. So receiving the mercy leads to gratitude. The gratitude for such mercies leads to love. The love that we have for God leads us to then worship and serve him, be devoted unto the Lord. The great hymn writer, Isaac Watts, in the song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, right? At the very end of that, he states, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. The love of God given to us in Christ, it demands of us our soul, our life, our all. Everything should be given to God, right? In worship, in service to him. Another component of true gratefulness, a fifth, and we've kind of touched on this, is that we will desire spiritual blessings more than the temporal blessings. One who is truly grateful and has a right spirit within him, he is more desirous of the spiritual blessings of God than he is the temporal physical blessings of this present life. Many people that if God would give them $1 million, they would be very, very happy, right? That would settle it for them and they would be the happiest people on earth. And they would be happier to have $1 million than if God would give them victory over some sin. But a Christian would rather have victory over some sin than he would have $1 million. He desires those spiritual things far more than the temporal. Now, there is a place for us in our prayers. We know from the Lord's Prayer, we are to pray that God would give us this day our daily bread. There is a place for us to pray and to ask God for our daily needs and to thank God for such things. But should we only pray for the things that are needful for this life? Should that be what is on the forefront of our mind all the time? Just those temporal, physical blessings that we need in this life? No. There should be a desire for the spiritual, and the spiritual must have priority. It must have preeminence in our life above the physical. Right, in Ephesians chapter 1, when the Apostle Paul is blessing God, he talks about every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms. Right, he's blessing God and thanking God, praising God, not for all of the physical things that he has, though there is a place for that, but there in this great passage, right, this paragraph where he is extolling the greatness of God, everything is about all of the spiritual blessings we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And those things should be in the forefront of our mind, and they ought to be at the forefront of our thanksgiving to God. A next component is God's blessing will lead to willful, joyful obedience. And again, we've touched on this, right? A heart enraptured with the goodness and love of God cannot help but be obedient to God. It will desire to obey God in all things. A final point, number four. This is number four of our main points, okay? Those other ones were sub-points. This is back to a main one, okay? Right? It started out with Thanksgiving is a God-honoring act, right? Thanksgiving is a Christ-centered act. Evidences of a thankful heart, that was number three. Number four, okay? Does that make sense? That's the outline. Okay, number four, Thanksgiving, the cure to discontentment. The cure to discontentment. Discontentment is a pernicious evil, and it resides in the flesh. And every one of us has a flesh, and in our flesh, we are discontent. And that discontentment is always seeking to rise up in our lives, right? Constantly rearing its ugly head. It's like a weed, right? A weed. You chop the weed down, and what does it do? It comes back. It always comes back. And so what do you continually have to do? You have to chop it, and you have to chop it, and you have to chop it day after day after day after day. That's the example John Owen uses in the mortification of sin. This is what we have to be doing to sin. You have to be mortifying sin, or sin will be killing you. If you don't kill it, it's going to kill you. And in this life, those sins, right? There's not a single sin that any of us can say we have complete 100% victory over in this life. It'll never be true because we all still have the flesh. We may have a measure of victory. We may grow in some of those things, but there's no sin that any of us can say that I will never fall in that sin. I will never commit that sin in this life. And one of the common sins that is common to man is the sin of discontentment. And like a weed, it is always wanting to spring up. And we have to chop it down. And we have to chop it down over and over again. We are bent toward ungratefulness. We have a bent toward ingratitude, a constant bemoaning of our deprivation and lack, right? Woe is me, right? The whole world is against me. My life stinks and everyone else has it better than me. Everyone has a better job than me. They have a better family. Yeah, people shouldn't say this, but people think this, right? I would never think this. They have a better family than me. They got a better kids than me, better wife than me, better home than me, better cars than me. Everyone has it better than me, and my life is horrible, right? We are bent toward that, to this kind of ingratitude, right, toward the gifts, the blessings, whatever God chooses to give us, right? Like Eeyore the donkey in Winnie the Pooh. He's always whining, right? And crying about how horrible his life is. But is discontentment, is that an evidence of godliness, of the Spirit? Or is discontentment an evidence of the flesh and of sin? Right? It comes from the flesh and it comes from sin. And we are all prone to such things. If you go to Jude chapter 1, Jude 1, verse 16, there when the apostle is talking about the ungodly, notice Jude 1, 14, right? We're talking about 14 to 16. We're talking about false teachers who are very evil, wicked people, okay? Right? These are the worst of the worst. Bad dudes, okay? It's like corn pop. Jude 1, 14. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters showing favoritism to gain advantage." So these are obviously unbelieving, godless, wicked people. He calls them ungodly multiple times. But then when he starts describing what they are like, what is the first two things he mentions? Grumblers and malcontents. They grumble, right? And what is a grumbler? But someone who's always grumbling about his station, about his condition, about the way his life is. What is a malcontent? But someone who is dissatisfied, who is unhappy about his life and his situation and his station and what God has given to him. The Christian is to live a contented life, right? And a Puritan pastor by the name of Jeremiah Burroughs wrote a little booklet, I highly recommend it, called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. He calls it a rare jewel because he says it is rarely found. It is very difficult to find someone who is truly contented. But the Apostle Paul, he learned the secret to be content in all things. And we need to learn the secret to be content in all things. And one of the ways that we can overcome discontentment is thankfulness. having a regular practice of counting the blessings of God and looking at all that God has done for us. And when we start listing those things, right, write them down. Tell your family or whomever. Talk about them. Look at all that God has done for me. And when we are doing that regularly as a practice of our Christian faith, then it will guard us and keep us from being discontent. Because discontentment, it always focuses like a laser beam upon whatever we are lacking, right? Whatever it is that we think we need that is making us unhappy, that's all we're consumed with. And yet we forget about all of the things that God has given to us. Thankfulness takes our attention away from what we're lacking, and it focuses it on all that God has given to us. And it will help cure us. It'll be like a remedy for discontentment. So thankfulness will help us overcome a common sin, right? A sin that is common to man, and that is the sin of ingratitude or discontentment. Okay, those are meditations concerning thankfulness and the need for us to be that, not just this week and not just on Thursday. This should be true of us at all times. But because it's on our mind, I thought it would be good for us to address such things tonight, and hopefully that'll be helpful and beneficial to you.